Our study tonight is out of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 11, discerning the incorrect versus the correct use of the Mosaic Law. One of the greatest errors in the history of Christendom that dates back even to the Apostle Paul's time has been the wrong use of the Mosaic Law. Invariably today, as it was in Paul's day, errant teachers try to use it to promote some false spirituality derived from its teachings when that was never the intention from God. 1 Timothy 1, 7 through 11 beautifully and concisely reveals the right use of the Mosaic Law. So we view the passage for our edification and for our proper use of it in our era. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into the ministry of His Word. Father, we thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace and Your Word. And we thank You for this passage that informs us on the proper versus the improper use of the Mosaic Law. And we know this has been an issue that has been around a long time, and yet it's always refreshing to recognize the relationship that we have to You in grace that is apart from law at this time. We ask that we would understand the passage, be able to use it, and have it stick in our memory banks for our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me read the passage and we'll look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. Desiring to be teachers of the law, they do not understand either what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully or if he uses it as God intended it. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul critiqued the false teachers that Timothy faced at Ephesus for their desire to be teachers of the Mosaic Law, like in Judaism, but for their failure to gain insight into, it's the Greek word noeo, neither, and the word mete means neither nor, neither what they were saying, nor concerning the things that they confidently affirmed. So these teachers, they were way out in left field in regards to understanding what they were talking about and what they were so strongly affirming. Paul then stated that we, and by that he meant Paul and Timothy and other godly teachers, we knew that the law was good, providing one used it in conformity to law. The word nomenos means lawfully. What it means is as God intended the law to be. He didn't mean it using it in accordance necessarily with the Mosaic Law, but he uses it as God intended it to be. Now, how did God intend it to be used? Well, to explain, Paul noted that the Mosaic Law was not enacted for the righteous, as thought the false teachers who proudly promoted a false spirituality through their teachings of the Mosaic Law. We know that they were promoting this false spirituality not only because of Paul's statement in verse 9, but in chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul alludes to this. He says, "If any man teach any otherwise and consents not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing but doubting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that financial gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself." So these false teachers were having problems and really handling the law like they should. And the law, rather, is to minister condemnation, revealing man's miserable failure to attain God's righteousness in his own effort. See, the law was doing just the opposite of what these false teachers wanted. These false teachers tried to surmise from that how to live a godly life. And there are a number of cults that try to do this today. But the law was never designed to show you that you could live the godly life. It was designed to show you that you couldn't, because it drew the standard so high, you recognized, I need God's help. I can't help myself. And that's the whole point of the law. And Paul points this out. The law is for the lawless, anomos. Nomos is the Greek word for law. Anomos, the privative, the alpha privative, makes it negative. The lawless. For who did what they pleased with no accountability to God. Now, this is the type of person who could care less what God thinks. They just go ahead and do what they want, do their own thing, so to speak. We've got a lot of people like that in our era and in our generation today. The lawless. The law was also made for the insubordinate. The Greek word is anupat akos, aktos. People who were rebellious, in rebellion against God. And then the law was made for the impious or the irreverent, asebes. These are people that really don't respect or revere things of God or even religion in general. They can care less. The law was made for sinners. Now, the word sinners, hamartolos, is those who have missed the mark or the goal of their existence. And the goal of man's existence is the conscious glorification of God. And verse 9 for the sinners. And then also the law was for the unholy. And anosias means these are those who are careless of their duties to God. Now, an unholy person might be a person who is religious, but he wasn't really careful. Even in, according to his own religion, he really wasn't someone who towed the line. And there are lots of people in that category even today. God gave the law for the profane. The profane are bebelos, those who trample on that which is holy. That happens a lot of places. Now, these words, anomos, anupatakos, asebos, harmatolos, anosios, bebelios, this refers to those who violate the first four commandments on exalting God and his holiness. And Paul is implying that these people have violated the first four commandments. And then also, the law was made for murderers in general. Actually, for those who violate the fifth commandment, who murdered their parents. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, he says, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. These are both technical words. Father murderers and father murderers and mother murderers. And these are obviously people who don't honor their parents because they kill their parents. That's the extreme situation, but that's a violation of the fifth commandment. And then for murderers in general, you notice Paul says for people who are murderers or manslayers, that's the general word, the last word in verse 9, and those are people who violate the sixth commandment, which says thou shalt not kill. And the word kill in the context there means thou shalt not murder. Also, the law was made for the immoral and sodomites who violate the seventh commandment on adultery. For whoremongers and them that defile themselves of mankind. That's a reference to sodomites. And of course, sodomy and immorality in general, those all violate the law that thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is violation of the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. And any violation of that is adultery. So a lot of people don't recognize this, that homosexuality, lesbian, that's actually another form of adultery. It's a violation of that seventh commandment. And then for kidnappers, and kidnappers are those who steal, so they violate the eighth commandment. Of course, this is an extreme situation, but it says for men stealers, that would be kidnappers, they steal. And then for liars who violate the ninth commandment, the last part, verse 10. Notice how he's just going right through the commandments. For perjured persons and liars. And then for all else that is contrary to sound doctrine, he leaves off the 10th commandment, but he just includes everything else. All that is contrary to sound doctrine. So I used to wonder why Paul had this list going on and on. Well, he was going through the commandments in his mind. These profane people and so forth and disobedient and sinners, they violated the first four commandments, and then he goes commandment 5, commandment 6, 7, 8, 9. He's just running right down the commandments. Indeed, the Mosaic law was designed to be in conformity to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which gospel was entrusted to Paul. And you notice in verse 11, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, why is he bringing the gospel in here? Well, The gospel demanded that man believe in Christ as a hopeless sinner, that he might be saved by God's grace versus his own efforts to be righteous. In accordance with what he wrote in 1 Timothy 1, 9, and 10, Paul elsewhere argued extensively that the Mosaic law was never intended to save, but to condemn all men, to drive them to Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn to passages that clarify this. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, he wrote, "Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed," and that's referring to Christ, the seed of Abraham, "should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels at the hand of a mediator." And now I skip down to verse 23. "But before faith came, we were kept under the law," that's the Mosaic law, "shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster." He's referring to what would happen to a child. A child would be under a trainer, under a tutor, to train him until he got to his bar mitzvah. When he got to his bar mitzvah, when he became an adult, he was no longer under the child trainer. He had graduated, so he was free from the child trainer. And that was something that occurred in the culture in Paul's era. It doesn't occur today. And then verse 26, "For you are all children of God." And the word children here, you're all sons of God, adult sons. You've already gone through your bar mitzvah of God by faith in Christ. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So there's neither Jew nor Greek, you're not under the law. There's neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ. And if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So the law was designed to drive us to Christ. Now this conforms to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, like Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:11. "For Christ's gospel asserts that the sinner cannot be saved by his works, but he has to cleave in God's mercy to the substitutionary atonement of Christ for sin to be forgiven of, you know, to be given eternal life and forgiveness as a gift of God's grace." This is found in a very wonderful and famous passage, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law," that's apart from the Mosaic law, "is manifested." And you can also apply this apart from the principle of law in general. "It's manifested being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned." In other words, we've all come short of the glory of God. We've all violated the law. "Being justified," and then in the Greek it says being justified as a gift. We have freely here, but it's being justified as a gift, according to the Greek New Testament, "by his grace," that's his unmerited favor, "through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And God has set forth to be a propitiation," that's a satisfaction of his wrath, "through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the taking away of sins that are past," that's under the Old Testament, "through the forbearance of God." God had constantly overlooked the sins of the Old Testament, even under the law, because he was looking forward to the cross. But they're not taken away until you get to the cross, because the law doesn't take them away. And verse 26, "to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus." Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? The law of works, that would be the Mosaic law? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. See, Paul's very strong in this. The law doesn't save. All the law can do is condemn. Before the service tonight, I was talking with Judy about her time when she was in the Lutheran church and so forth, and they just, you know, you'd have your sins confessed up during communion, but then if you sin between communion and a month later when you had the communion again, you were kind of on the skids and hoping that you wouldn't die, because there's a possibility you could go to hell. You just hope that God loved you enough. So I said that you felt very insecure. He says, yeah, there was no security. But now what we have in the gospel of Christ, if you believe in Christ, you're saved. You're not under the law. I'm forgiven by God's grace, and so I have security, not because it's not based upon my goodness, it's based upon God and the cross of Jesus Christ. So this is why Paul is so strong on the law here. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That's the proper use of the law. All the law does is condemn me, shows me I'm a sinner, and so I come to God undone. It's interesting, the Apostle Peter, when he was in the first church council in Acts chapter 16, and some of the Judaizers were trying to put the Gentile Christians under the law by making them circumcised. And Peter himself says, look, why do we circumcise Gentiles and make them obey a system that neither we nor our fathers could keep? I mean, that's quite an admission. We couldn't keep it. Our fathers couldn't keep it. Now you're going to try and make Gentiles keep it? Come on. Why are we putting them under that kind of a bondage? And then he goes on, and Peter makes a wonderful statement. But we believe that they shall be saved by grace, even as we were. So it's all by grace. So the lesson is, for effective leadership ministry in today's local church, we have to realize and teach that the Mosaic Law is not the means for acquiring eternal life or spiritual growth, but it critiques our sin, and it aims to drive us to Jesus Christ, that we might gain and live God's righteousness by God's power and glory to him. So may we adopt this right view of the Mosaic Law and teach it to edify the body of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, in our morning sermon this morning, in the closing illustration, I used an illustration that focused on the diet and how the Lord has been working in my life in regards to my diet. And that led to several discussions. My wife had a discussion with someone. I had a discussion actually with two people on this whole issue of diet. And it recalled that several times in the ministry over the years, in the decades that I've been a pastor, I've run into people who have emphasized and tried to emphasize that we're supposed to keep the diet of the Mosaic Law. You know, you're not supposed to eat crayfish, you're not supposed to eat lobster and all these things, you're supposed to stay away from them, you're not supposed to eat pork and everything. And you know, I think it's always good. It's frustrating for me when I kind of run across this, but it's always good to look at what the New Testament points out. I go to Acts chapter 10, where the Apostle Peter, in verse 9, he went up to a housetop to pray about the sixth hour, about noon, and he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were making the meal ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open, and a certain container descended unto him, as it had been a great sheet that was knit at four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild animals, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. See, a number of these animals are unclean. And there came a voice to him, saying, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I, being a Jew, have never eaten anything that's common or unclean. See, I've obeyed the law all my life. Notice what the Lord says. The voice spoke unto him again a second time, saying, What God has cleansed, don't you call common. And this was done three times. Now, the Lord always worked with Peter in three. See, Peter had denied the Lord three times. And so the Lord had asked him if he loved him three times after the first men's breakfast, remember, at the Sea of Galilee. Well, here the Lord's working with him three times again. Peter, I've cleaned it. You're not under the Mosaic Law's dietary restrictions anymore. You can eat these animals. There's another passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul brings this out, pointing out that we're not under the law. In verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, Now the Holy Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience with a hot iron. I read that. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. And a lot of these prohibitions were dietary prohibitions of the law. But notice what Paul says in verse 4, For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused. See, you can eat pork. You can't eat lobster if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified, or it's set apart, by the word of God and prayer. I'm also reminded of another passage that deals with the issue of diet and the law. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13. I'll pick it up there. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh has he made alive together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, that's Satan's powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore, this is as a result of the cross, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. These are all dealing with the Mosaic law. No man's supposed to judge us. Why? Because these are just a shadow of the things to come, but the body is Christ. We're not under the law. We're free from the law, and that's our happy condition. So may we recognize that we're free from the law. There's a group called the Seventh-day Adventists, and they believe that you were saved by faith in Christ, but you were saved to keep the law. We're not. We're not under the law. Now, it's true that we use passages from the Mosaic Law because there are timeless principles of God's righteousness, but the dictates, the actual dictates of the law, the dietary restrictions, the fact of offering up the animal and the sacrifice, that's all done away with in Christ. We're not under that bondage. We don't have to go to Jerusalem three times a year to celebrate Passover and Pentecost and, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles. We're free from the law. So may God give us the grace to recognize the liberty that we have from the law and to be able to remember this so the next time we're faced with someone who thinks that we have to keep the Mosaic Law, remember we're free from the law.